Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23, the book of Exodus chapter 23. As you know, the Old Testament was written for our learning and example. We have talked about that in the past. References Romans 15:4, Hebrews 8:5, Jude 1:7, and other sections of the New Testament. The Old Testament was written for our learning and our example. I'm going to give you seven principles that I found to be very relevant to our situation today from Exodus chapter 23 in God's instruction to the people of Israel. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Principle number one, don't spread a false report or support the spreading of a false report. This is a basic fundamental principle that is iterated again and again in the Old Testament and the New, introduced here in the Decalogue in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt not raise a false report, put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness, that is, to give an untruthful testimony, to be a witness to a lie, to participate in a false report for whatever reason, to give your endorsement of a false and a lying report. John Gill writes, of a neighbor or of any man whatever, either secretly by private slanders, whispers, backbiting and talebearing, by innuendos, detracting from his good name and credit, suggesting things false and wicked concerning him, or publicly in a court of judicature, bringing a false accusation, laying a false charge, and bearing a false testimony against him. So the first principle that we read in this chapter is that we are not to spread a false report, or we are not to support the spreading of a false report. My friends, I think you are aware of this, and if you're not, let me make you aware that slanders, whispers, backbiting, talebearing, character assassination come from a heart consumed with hatred. The intent of the talebearer, the intent of the backbiter and the whisperer and the slanderer is to destroy somebody's life, to destroy somebody's livelihood, to destroy somebody's family, to destroy somebody's character. That's their intent. Only hatred can motivate such a thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, listen very carefully what God tells us through the Apostle John. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Did you hear that? He that hateth his brother is a murderer. In the eyes of God, he's guilty of murder. And he said, and you know, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Very serious words from our Lord regarding this horrible and heinous crime and sin of spreading false reports, which the church of the Lord Jesus today is absolutely inundated with these false reports. We've talked about it before, but it's in our text. So do not spread a false report or support the spreading of a false report. It makes you an accomplice to murder. And you need to understand it's that serious. Principle number two, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Principle number 2, do not be a crowd follower. Do not be a crowd follower. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Matthew Henry has a great comment on this. We must inquire what we ought to do, not what the majority do, because we must be judged by our master, not by our fellow servants. And it is too a great compliment to be willing to go to hell for company. I love that. To go to hell for company. How many people are there that would never have committed the crimes they committed? They would have never done the wicked, sinful things they did had they not followed a crowd to do evil. It might even be said that most people who pursue a life of iniquity, wickedness, evil, and sin, do so following a crowd, wanting to be one with the boys or one with the girls, wanting to be popular, wanting to go along, wanting to fit in. You teenagers, you're getting to the age where the peer pressure is a part of your daily life. You're going to have to make a decision right now that you're either going to be faithful to what is right and what is true and what God would have you do, no matter how many people like it or don't like it. You're going to have to make that decision right now. If you don't make that decision now, you're probably never going to make it. You're going to go along with the crowd. And at first, it's going to be just a little bit of iniquity, if there is any such thing. It'll be just a little bit of sinful activity, a little bit of rebellion against God and your parents. But that's just the first step. It'll grow from there. And when you get into being an adult, that peer pressure does not go away. If you think when you get out of junior high school and you go into high school, it's going to be any different, no, it's only going to be worse. And when you get out of high school and go into college, it'll be worse. And when you get out of college and go into the adult world and the workforce of the adult world, it'll be even worse. Follow not a multitude to do evil. This is one of the most serious problems we have culturally. Our society, the movies, the TV shows, the music, the entertainment industry, everything relative to the social culture of our country exudes wickedness and evil and makes it look popular. The message that you get from all of these singers, these entertainers, these actors and actresses, the films, the movies, I don't know how people watch most of the so-called movies that are produced anymore. I mean, there's some good ones here and there. Don't get me wrong, there are. But for the vast majority, they're not fit for human consumption. They are nothing but a purposeful, deliberate attempt to destroy the Christian culture of America. And they've done that for the most part. So the idea is, if I'm going to be popular, if I'm a teenage girl, if I'm going to be popular with the boys, I've got to act like these entertainers that I see on the screen, on television, in the movies. I've got to dress like them. Excuse me, am I saying something funny? I've got to dress like them. I've got to talk like them. I've got to act like them. Let me tell you, those people's lives are totally, totally messed up. Many of them are suicidal. Most of them are on drugs. Most of them have never had a true, honest love relationship in their entire life. They go from bed to bed to bed to bed, and they've never had real love one time in their entire life. There's exceptions to what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the general rule. And they're the ones that are setting the examples for our young people. And you moms and dads that let television be your kids' babysitter, what in the world is wrong with you? Have you lost your senses? Even the commercials on television today are worse than what the movies used to be a few decades ago. What I'm saying is, everything in our society, from school peer pressure, and it's not just public schools either, it's Christian schools can be just as bad. Private schools can be just as bad. Don't think for one second that because you have your kids in a private school or a Christian school that your kids will be immune from this evil peer pressure. No, it's not so. But from that to the television and movies and entertainment and musicians and everything, it's pulling our kids into a herd mentality. Follow the crowd. Follow the crowd. Be one of the crowd. Don't stand out. Go along. And they will suck every ounce of morality and righteousness and purity out of these teenagers. And by the time they're out of high school, they've already sold their souls to debauchery and immorality and all kinds of wickedness. It's almost to the point that we don't have childhood in America anymore. These little kids, 9, 10, 11 years old, cursing like sailors, watching filth, acting out filthy parts that they see, speaking filthy words that they hear. These immoral, reprobate entertainers and the money and forces behind them They're just pawns. The forces behind them are deliberately ruining and destroying the childhood and the innocence of generations of American children. And don't tell me for 1 minute that this is an accident or a coincidence. This is a deliberate, preconceived, laid out plan to destroy America's Christian culture by destroying the next generation's morality when they're young. So you kids that are growing up in this are growing up in a world I did not grow up in, and I thank God I didn't grow up in the world you're growing up in. It wasn't like that. Sure, there were peer pressures. There were always some kids that were always trying to go in the wrong direction. Sure, everybody's had that. Every generation's had that. But society and culture as a whole did not smile upon that, did not flaunt that, did not promote that. There was a taboo associated with that which should be taboo. Today, taboo is flaunted. You're growing up in the post-Christian era of America. You are growing up in a pagan society. We need to get a hold of this. All this stuff about America being a Christian nation. America was founded on Christian thought, natural law principles, and most of the founding generation personally embraced the Christian faith. And because of that, America had a Christian culture. Say, America was a Christian nation. I'm not even sure what that even really means. But we were a Christian culture. There's no denying that. We've lost the Christian culture. It is a pagan culture. Without God, without Christ, without morality, without character and honor and truth on the whole. Exceptions, of course. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Here's a general rule for us. When conventional wisdom of the mass media, and I'm going to include the Patriot media, because to really the only difference, and get mad at me if you want, what's new? The only difference between the mass media and the Patriot media is the mass media hates Trump. The Patriot media loves Trump. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. Everything else is pretty much the same. We don't have an alt media anymore for the most part. Thank God there's still some recalcitrant, stalwart patriots out there that are refusing to get involved in this phony left-right paradigm, and they stand on principles and truth, and they're oddballs, and you know they're not, they don't fit in anywhere. The alt-right of 2012 through 2015 is no more. Now all it is a defense system coalesced around Donald Trump. The old alt-right that was supposed to stand for the principles of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration, and the principles of liberty are now all about defending and preserving the administration of Donald Trump. I'm sorry, but that's all it is. So a general rule is when conventional wisdom of the mass media or even the patriot media runs rampant in one direction, run the other way. Run the other way. I'm telling you. Especially when it involves hyper-sensationalism and mass fear-mongering. When you get a sense of hyper-sensationalism, and that's what the media, I mean, forever, they sensationalize the news. There's nothing new about it. How are you going to sell newspapers if you don't sensationalize the news? How are you going to get people to watch your newscast if you don't sensationalize the news? These people that are bloggers and internet bloggers, and they're doing the same thing. They sensationalize their reports, and they go off into these sensational conclusions and speculations and all these things. Why? Because they're wanting to build listenership. They're wanting to build a donor base. So they're appealing to people's emotions and fears, and that's how they sell newspapers. It's how they get listeners. I mean, that's as old as the hills. But here's the problem. It's herd mentality. It's groupthink. You can listen to one. You can listen to CBS. You don't have to listen to ABC, NBC, CNN, MSNBC, or even Fox News. If you hear one, you've heard them all. Amen. Am I right? Amen. Come on. You know it's true. I remember decades ago when I was just kind of learning my way around this stuff. It hit me one day when I'm watching, that's back before we had cable. Back before we had, kids are looking at me, before we had cable. Yeah, I'm old. All we had was, CNN might have been around. I mean, they were the first. Anyway, CBS, NBC, ABC, maybe CNN. So I watched one channel. It's just, let's say ABC, and I heard the reports. So then, in the middle of the report, I turned to CBS. Guess what I heard? Same report. NBC, same report. CNN, same report. I thought, well, that's kind of fluky, But it's different networks, different editors, publishers, all these things, different. So I tried it again the next day just to see if that was, that was just a fluke. Same thing. Different channel, same story, same story, same story. Every channel, same story. Every day, same. Finally, it dawned on me. It took me a while. It dawned on me, hey, this isn't news. This is media propaganda. And of course, later on, I learned that all of the media in the United States is owned by just a handful of major corporations, most of them Zionists. Truth, fact, look it up for yourself. But then after all this alt media surrendered their convictions to Donald Trump, I start listening to these alt media guys, and they're all saying the same thing too. You listen to one of them, and then you listen to another one, and you listen to another one, and they're all saying the exact same thing. That's not the way it was supposed to be, folks. That's not the way it started. The way it started was we read the Constitution, we read the Bill of Rights, we read the Declaration of Independence, we read the principles of liberty, the natural law principles of God, and we thought and spoke for ourselves. That's what it was all about. We were all free thinkers. No, there's nobody's free thinking anymore. One alt-right blogger picks up on some story, quotes some obscure sources, And then by the time the week's out, every alt-right blogger on the internet is saying the same stuff. Yeah. And so no matter where you go, you're hearing basically the same thing. We have developed a groupthink and herd mentality. Follow not a multitude. As Christian freedomists, we must always, and let me give you some points. We must always, number one, be daily students of the Word. I don't mean to be offensive, but if it offends you, I can't help this. If many of our patriot brothers and sisters who are out here promoting all this sensationalism, promoting their agendas, if they spent as much time in the Bible as they do on the internet, they would have a little more discernment in being able to determine what is true and what is error. Let me ask you guys, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? How much time are you reading the Bible? How much time are you getting the wisdom of God poured into your soul and into your brain? If the only thing you're doing is surfing the internet for your information, you are not informed. You are indoctrinated. The Bible gives wisdom. The Bible gives discernment. The Bible gives conviction. The Bible gives you the mental and spiritual tools you need to be able to discern the signs of the times and to know the things that are going on, whether they be of God or whether they be not of God. I am not impressed with these so-called Christian internet bloggers who never read the Bible and never get into the Word, and everything is all about their human understanding, their human wisdom. And they're telling us, they're sitting there and pontificating every day about their wisdom and what they know and what they've learned and how smart they are and how they figured all of this out. And it's all about them giving their wisdom, their knowledge, their insight, their. What about God? What about the Bible? What about the Holy Spirit? We who call ourselves Christians need to live like Christians. Be daily students of the Word. Number two, never allow yourself to be distracted from what you know God has called you to do and from where God has called you to be. Let me say that again. Never allow yourself to be distracted from what you know God has called you to do or from where God has called you to be. If what you are learning from these experts puts doubt in your mind about what you are doing for God and about where you're supposed to be for God and about what your life is supposed to be doing for God, what you're listening to is a devilish plot to get you away from God's will. I don't care how patriot it sounds. The devil has liars in the patriot movement as much as he has in the mainstream media. The devil doesn't care what you call yourself, whether you come from inside or outside. Never allow yourself to be distracted from what you know God has called you to do and from where God has called you to be. Number three, never stop trusting God. Do you hear me? Never stop trusting God. Our God is bigger than any evil force in the world. Do you believe that? Okay. Then act like it. Never stop trusting God. Let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? A sparrow does not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much God cares about us, and that's how much God knows about us, and that's how much God loves us. The hairs of our head are numbered. Here it is. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more valuable to God than all the sparrows and all of the lions and tigers and elephants and dogs and cats and all of the animal kingdom of the world. You are more important than all of them. Why would you then be afraid? Why would you allow anyone or anything distract you from that one who loves you that much and is that powerful to protect you? Number four, decisions should be based on sound scriptural reasoning with complete faith in God. Not on emotional whims, not on fears, not on sensationalism. Sound scriptural reasoning with complete faith in God should predicate every decision we make, especially important decisions. Number five, accept the risks. Accept the risks. You want to put a definition to socialism / communism, which really those are misnomers. I mean, I don't want to get into it, but really they are. It's all of it. Socialism, communism, it's all crony capitalism. It's all crony capitalism. Make no mistake about it. But you want to know the definition of socialism and communism? Life without risk. Think it through. Life without risk. That's the definition. I don't want any financial risk. I don't want any vocational risk. I don't want any health risk. I don't want any comfort risk. I don't want any risk. I want somebody to tell me that I can have everything I want without any risk. That's socialism. That's communism. I think I've told you before, my dad, we had a parakeet. Love that little bird. His name was Corky. Oh, Corky. I killed Corky. No, I'm so fine. I killed him. I was a little guy, 3 or 4 years old, whatever. I don't remember how he got trained. Like, I guess my dad trained him, but he was trained. I could put him in a little wagon, a little toy wagon, had string on it, and I could get on the carpet, and I would pull him around the floor, and he would ride on the wagon, and he'd laugh. Don't tell me he didn't laugh. I know he laughed. He'd laugh. He'd come up my arm, and he'd stand on my shoulder, and he would kiss me on my ear. And then I'd turn around, and he'd kiss me. And he could do tricks like a dog. I'm not making any of this. This is all true. He could do tricks like a dog. He could roll over like a dog. Like you say to a rover, roll over. And the dog, you know, and he rolls over. Well, Corky would do that. I could say, Corky, roll over, and he would roll over, just like a dog. You know, he would fetch. I could throw little things, you know, go get it, go fetch it, Corky. He'd run and go get it and bring it back. I mean, this bird was a genius. And every day I played with that bird. I mean, I played with him for hours and hours and hours. And I would sometimes when he rolled over, I would roll over. You're ahead of me. So one day he was rolling over and I was rolling over, and I rolled over Corky and crushed him. I can cry thinking about this thing. I picked him up in my hand, and he took his last breath. So tears are streaming down my face. I take little Corkies in my hand. I go over to my dad. Dad tries to console me. And then I said, Dad, will I see Corky in heaven? I remember my dad pausing. I know what he was doing now. He was praying and asking God for an answer. And here's the answer God gave my dad to give to me. He said, Son, if when you get to heaven, you need Corky to be happy, Corky will be there. What a wise and blessed answer. And that gave me comfort. I don't know if when I get to heaven, I'll have to have Corky to be happy. But I do believe, because Dad told me that if I do, he'll be there. How did I get on that? Oh, risk. We want life without risk. But life is a risk. Life is a risk. Now what? Think about this. Every year, motor vehicle accidents kill over 40,000 people. Every year, 40,000 people are killed in car wrecks. Let me ask you, does that keep you from driving? Why not? 40,000 people, that's a lot of people. You got a greater percentage of being killed in your car than you do on an airplane. You got a greater percentage of being injured or killed in a car wreck within a few miles from your home than you do driving cross country, those kind of things. 40,000 people a year die in car wrecks. But do you stop driving because of the risk? Falls kill over 35,000 people every year. Falls. Does that keep you out of the shower? Well, maybe for some of you it does. 35,000 people fall to their deaths every year. Doesn't keep you out of the bathtub with a shower, does it? What about 5,000 people every year are killed by choking on something, food ingested, or something of that nature? Suffocated by ingestion. 5,000 people a year. Does that keep you from eating? You don't have to say anything, I can look at you. I know the answer to that question. Life is a risk. Liberty is a risk. I don't know how I was going with that story about Corky. My dad said, he said the bird, the parakeet, oh, the parakeet talked too. He talked. He was a talking parakeet. That's more than any dog can do. So, anyway. So he said, son, never forget this. He said, the bird in the cage is safe, but he's not free. You can put a man in a cage and make him safe, relatively speaking, but he's not free. What do you want? Safety or security? No, that's not right. What do you want? Liberty or security? There's a risk to liberty, folks. You say, gee, if everybody has a gun, somebody might use the gun to shoot an innocent person. Yep. That's a part of freedom.
Amen.
The risk that someone will misuse their liberty to harm others. Someone can take a car and plow down a city street and go off into the sidewalk and mow down people on the sidewalk. Yeah. What are you going to do? Ban all of the cars because somebody misused for their own evil purpose a car? Liberty has intrinsic risks. I would rather die because of the risks of liberty than live without it. What about you? Tyrants want to scare us into surrendering our liberty. If they can scare us with the threat of gun violence or the threat of whatever it is, fill in the blank. Oh, you might die. This might kill you. It might. But they're trying to use the fear of our liberty to scare us into surrendering our liberty. I mean, whatever happened to the American sentiment, give me liberty or give me death? Whatever happened to that? Today it's give me death. Today it's give me life no matter what. I'll give you anything if you'll promise me life. Promise me security. That's not an American philosophy, and it's not a Christian philosophy. Liberty is a risk. I tell you this, living without God's grace and protection is the greatest risk of all. Okay, let's park here a minute. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Our God, if we are His children, if we have come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, if we love Him, if we are serving Him, if our hearts are right before Him, that relationship and fellowship that we have with our God is greater and stronger than all of the forces of evil and all of the risks and all of the challenges that the world could ever bring against us. Amen. Our God is our source. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our protection. Do you believe that? Living without God's grace and protection is the greatest unnecessary risk of all. I would not want to be someone living outside the grace of God. God has preserved my life and yours in ways that we're not even aware of. How many times could we have easily and maybe should have died? But God's superintending hand of mercy saved us. Come on. If you're over 30 or 40 years of age, you can remember at least a few times when you shouldn't have made it through that event. But you did. Not only did you make it through, you might have made it through without a scratch. Without God's grace and protection, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You want to be someplace that's really risky? You step outside God's grace and protection. You live without Him. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered our death and hell on the cross, paid our sin debt, rose from the dead, and by faith, when we trust Him, gives us eternal life and gives us the life of Christ in this life. Meaning we have His Spirit within us who guides us, teaches us, comforts us, and when we need it, protects us. He is our divine paraclete in the Greek, not parakeet, paraclete, divine comforter, and assisting us, holding our hand, picking us up when we don't have strength to walk, carrying us over the hurdles that are too high and too broad for us. Giving us the strength we need when our strength is gone. Giving us the wisdom we need when human wisdom fails us. And all of the wisdom of this world is crumbling around us at every level. And we don't know where to turn. He sees us through the trial. Living without God's grace and protection. I don't care how much government protection you think you have. If you don't have God's protection, you don't have protection at all. Amen. Principle number three, judge men on their character, not their financial status. Exodus 23:3 and 23:6. neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. In other words, if the man has done wrong, if the man has done evil, you shouldn't feel sorry for him or take his cause simply because he's poor. And verse 26 says just the opposite. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. In other words, if the poor man is innocent and yet he's being persecuted and condemned, you should not fail to support him because of his innocence. The idea here is justice, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter your financial status. What matters is what is right and what is wrong. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn, you can. I want to read this to you. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons because of wealth, position, power, popularity, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. All over America, these pastors, these money-grubbing pastors, are playing to the rich and the famous in their congregations. They sit on the boards and the committees and chairmanships. They have positions of a responsibility and authority among the church that are heralded and exalted. Because they are rich. Because they are wealthy, popular, powerful, politically connected. They have respect of persons. The issue of a man's worth to the body of Christ is not how much money he makes or how politically connected he is, but his spiritual heart for God, his truth and honor and character and integrity and service to God. That is infinitely more valuable to the body of Christ than somebody who walks in with a fancy suit, expensive clothes, and like the Pharisees, wants the place of notoriety among the body to show themselves to be something. Jesus never needed those kind of men when he walked on this earth, and he doesn't need those kind of men today when he sits on the right hand of God the Father. Principle number 4, extend common courtesies to all. Verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. You will extend common courtesies to people even that hate you. If you would extend a common courtesy to someone that hates you, how much more should we be motivated to extend common courtesy to people who love us? To the body of Christ, to the local body here in our fellowship. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, here's the new covenant way of saying this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to all men as we have the opportunity, as we can, and as the opportunity presents itself, but especially to the household of faith. Common courtesies are extremely uncommon today. I don't want to draw this out, and I don't want to share too many things that most people don't care about anyway. But I'll say this. Most of you church ladies, and I'm speaking generically and collectively, most of you church ladies would not last 6 months as a pastor's wife. You wouldn't last 6 months. I could stand here for a long time and tell you true story after true story of what my wife has endured at the hands and at the mouths of so-called Christian women in the church. If I told you the stories without exaggerating one detail, you would in your mind doubt the veracity of what I would be saying. Oh, that didn't really happen. Pastor's just exaggerating. No, the truth is, I don't even know the full size and scope of it. Teenagers, if you are a Christian teenager, you need to give honor and respect to your elders. That starts at home, but it doesn't end there. It means to every adult in this room. It means to every adult that you have over you as an authority figure in your life. You have not lived long enough to be a smart aleck in the face of an adult. You haven't earned the right to disrespect your elders. And if you moms and dads are not teaching that and not demanding that at home from your kids, you are doing all of us a great disservice. In my 40-something years of pastoring, be 45 this June, I've learned that I could almost perfectly discern the character and the love and the heart of a parent by the way their children acted. I can tell if the parents love me as a pastor by the way their children treat me. And my wife. Kids learn respect, love, or disrespect and bitterness. They learn it at home. And they don't know how to hide it in public like you do. Because we adults are good at hiding our hypocrisy. We've lived long enough to know how to do it. The kids, they haven't figured that out yet. So they just tell it like they learned it. Rude behavior, snide remarks, crude insults, the marks of a heart hardened against the things of God, a carnal, worldly, sinful, wicked heart manifests itself with cruelty and crudeness. Rude behavior. Politeness should be obligatory for each of us as men and women. You don't even have to be a Christian to learn politeness. But if we are Christians, politeness should be obligatory for our manner of conduct. I'll say this to every one of you. My wife deserves and has earned your respect. Amen. Right. You know why these women treat the pastor's wife like that? Because in their heart, they hate the husband. In their heart, they hate the pastor. But they don't have the guts or the means to be able to communicate their hatred effectively to the pastor. They know they can't get by with that. So they take it out on his wife. And they take it out on his kids. I understand. I'm not saying it's right. I understand why there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of preachers, wives, and kids who will not darken the door of a church today. I understand it. You can't imagine what they have put up with, all because the people are angry at the pastor, the husband or the father, and they take it out on the family. I had a little taste of that with my dad. Even though my dad wasn't a pastor, he was a jailhouse preacher and a man of God and a soul winner, and the carnal mossbacks, that's what Dad used to call them, I love that term. Mossbacks hated my dad because of his soul winning, and he would bring in jailbirds and bums and people that he won to Christ into the church to be discipled, and the church snubbed them, treated them like dirt. And it got to be that my dad would not bring any more of the converts into the church because of the embarrassment of the way they were treated by the Christians in the church. There was a trustee in the church. And I was in seventh grade, and I walked into my homeroom, which was my English class. I'll just call him Mr. B, since his last name started with a B, was my teacher. He was a trustee in the church. He was one of the Pharisees that hated my dad for his soul-winning efforts. And Mr. B was a huge man, 6'4" or 6'5", and he wasn't fit. He was big and sloppy and probably 450 pounds or more. And for no reason, I remember this like it was yesterday. I'm seventh grade. I'm a seventh grade kid in school. This is a Christian man who goes to my church as my teacher. And I didn't know all this stuff about his hatred for my dad until later, but then I understood why he did what he did. He came up to me in the first week of school. For what I have no idea. He took me by my arm. It was my right arm. I'm sitting in class this way. He comes up behind me on my right side. He grabs me by my arm. And he begins shaking me like I'm a rag doll. Starts out, you know, big body of his. It took him two or three times to get his weight in sync. But after about the third time, he was lifting me out of the chair and throwing me into the chair and back out by my arm. It's a miracle I didn't have a dislocated shoulder. Back and shaking me and finally speeding it up faster and faster. I remember my brain was going like this. I could feel my brain rolling around in my head. My eyes were going all over the place. Everything was dizzy. Everything was going wrong. And he just kept on. It seemed like forever. He wouldn't stop. Anybody that would do that today would go to jail for it, and rightly so. It was different when I was a kid. I couldn't figure out. Why did Mr. B do this to me? I never told my dad. Till the day he died, I never told my dad. I was afraid of what my dad would have done to him. So I never told him. Later in life, when I got older and I began to understand church politics, I understood that Mr. B hated my dad. He wouldn't come face to face with my dad, even though my dad was a much smaller man than he. The man, every bully, from Donald Trump all the way down to Mr. B in the seventh grade classroom, every bully is by nature a coward. A coward. He wouldn't say anything to my dad, but he would shake his seventh grade son almost senseless. I could tell you stories. Common courtesy. Politeness. Respect. Good manners. No wonder the evangelical churches stand up and applaud for the murder of Palestinian Christians halfway around the world. They live every day in a hate-filled world of bitterness against people inside the family of God. Treat people inside the family of God with disrespect. Murder their reputations and their families with their lies and their backbiting and their fault finding. And then whenever you come to church, treating people with such rudeness, I haven't touched the tip of the iceberg. We should love one another. We should treat each other with kindness and gentleness, respect and courtesy. Principle number 5, stay far away from lies and falsehood. Exodus 23:7a, keep thee far from a false matter. Keep thee far from a false matter. I think a couple of times in my life, I don't think it was 3, could have been, but I think a couple of times in my life, I've had to go to people one-on-one and ask their forgiveness for believing a falsehood about them. I hope and pray I'll never have to do that again. Please forgive me. I was told this about you, and I believed it, and it was a lie. I am so sorry. Forgive me. I've had to do that at least 2x, and I felt like a fool because I have always maintained or tried to maintain a spirit and a sensitivity above that. If someone tries to tell me lies about any of you in this fellowship, any of you, my friends, faithful Liberty Fellowship family, if anybody tries to tell me lies about you, I refuse to listen to it. I would appreciate you doing the same for me. Stay far away from lies and falsehoods. Number 6, do not be party to the killing of innocents. 23 verse 7b, the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. The innocent and the righteous slay thou not. Now I'm going to start saying some things that are going to make people mad. And I've really prayed about this, because when I was writing it down, so be it. Every U.S. president of this century has been a war criminal and a mass murderer. I'm talking G.W. Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump. They're all mass murderers and war criminals. It gets worse. It didn't bother Democrats that Barack Obama committed mass murder. And it doesn't bother Republicans that G.W. Bush and Donald Trump have committed mass murders. By the end of this year, 2020, Donald Trump will have dropped nearly 200,000 bombs all over the world, killing tens of thousands of innocent people. Oh, he's not a warmonger, you say. Oh, he's trying to get us out of foreign wars, you say. Oh, he's drawing down. Oh, we're not going to be fighting the war in Afghanistan anymore. Yeah, right. 200,000 bombs since he became president. Every 12 minutes, a bomb is dropped somewhere in the world, mostly in the Middle East, Northern Africa, on the orders of Donald Trump. I'm just going to say some things for the next few minutes that people are going to misconstrue and going to make accusations against what I said because they're not hearing carefully. Regardless, unless it's a personal friend or a loved one, it doesn't bother most Americans when our police kill innocent people. They don't care. They don't care. Unless it's a loved one or a friend of the victim, the evangelical churches and preachers of America do not care. When you're checking out my website, you need to go to the bottom of my website, chuckbaldwinlive.com. At the bottom of my website, there is a up-to-date news section of news stories that I'm following. News stories that I find pertinent that need to be known by people. And that's why I put them there. When you click onto that page, there are subdivisions. One of the subdivisions is called Emerging Police State. If you don't see that we are living in an emerging police state, you are blind as a bat. Amen. The mainstream media is not going to tell you about it, and most of the alt-right media is not going to tell you about it. Nobody tells you about it. There's a very few. Attorney John Rutherford, the Rutherford Institute, John Whitehead, is probably the man that's doing the most research and publication of these atrocities of anybody in the country. His research is impeccable, and he is a bulldog in investigation and reporting the truth of this police state. I highly recommend you follow the Rutherford Institute and John Whitehead. Go to my page. It says Emerging Police State page. And just read it, if you have the courage. In preparing this message, I went to that page and I just picked out four of the first few that I found. I mean, this page, I have almost 1,000 entries on the Emerging Police State page. 1,000 entries. Here's just the four that I just picked out for today's message. A Native American woman was shot and killed by police for suspected shoplifting. A Texas police officer shot and killed a woman playing video games with her child in her own home. A police officer was granted immunity despite video of him shooting a little girl while trying to kill a small dog. A man died after a police officer slammed his head into a car he was mistakenly believed to have stolen. Wasn't even stolen, and he wasn't a thief, and he lost his life when a cop smashed his head against the car. That's just four of 1,000 instances, not all of the same exact nature, but similar. And nobody cares. And when the ACLU stands up and tries to fight for the victims of this abuse, Christian conservatives lambast the ACLU. And I'm not in favor of everything the ACLU stands for. They fight against putting the Ten Commandments in, you know, on the walls of courthouses and nativity scenes. They fight against all that kind of. I'm not for that, but they are standing up for the civil rights of people against police abuse, and they get no support from the evangelical Christian community or from conservative Republicans in general. Why is that? Putting on a uniform and a badge does not give you the right to commit murder. I don't want to be misunderstood here. God-fearing, honest, law-abiding men and women in uniform deserve our respect and our admiration. Do not misconstrue me. You don't know me. Many of you are listening to what I'm saying. You don't know me. I was a personal friend with more than one sheriff, but one sheriff in particular down in the county I lived in before I came. He would call on me many times to go minister to the deputies in the department, in the office, not department. It's not a sheriff's department. There's no such thing. It's a sheriff's office. Anybody who calls sheriff's office a department doesn't understand the first thing about the Constitution. It's a sheriff's office. He's elected by the people. He's not appointed by a commission. A police department has a police chief appointed by the city council. A sheriff is elected by the people. The sheriff is not accountable to the governor. He's not accountable to the lieutenant governor. He's not accountable to the attorney general of the state. He is accountable only to God and to the people of the county who elected him. Amen. These red flag states like Virginia and now New Mexico just passed a red flag law. And the governor, lieutenant governor, who it was, got up and said at a press conference, said to all of the sheriffs, because most of the sheriffs in New Mexico have said they're not going to enforce the red flag law. Just like they've said that in Colorado. They've said that in Washington State. They've said that in Virginia. So in New Mexico, he gets up and says, or she, whoever it was, says any sheriff that refuses to enforce the red flag law must resign. Well, only moments after that press conference was held, a sheriff held his own press conference, and he said just what I told you. He said, I don't work for the governor. I don't work for the attorney general. I don't work for the lieutenant governor. I work for the people of this county, and to them only will I give an account. Those are real peace officers. Those are real lawmen. Those are real sheriffs. Those are real law enforcement officers. I have the utmost respect and honor for men and women in uniform who know the Constitution, who follow the Constitution, who are peace-loving people, who are not trying to hurt anyone. They're only trying to help their community. We should all respect these men and these women. And what's the percentage of, I don't know. Yeah, I think it used to be a whole lot more than it is now. It's decreasing every year, but I'm sure it's still a majority of people that fit into that category. So I am not here demeaning and castigating and impugning police officers in general. And if you say that about me and about this message, you're lying about me. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. Amen. But we need to understand this. Police officers are no better than any other American citizen simply because they wear a uniform. Nor are their jobs any more important than any other citizen's job. No more important, and they're no more, their job is no more important, and they are no more important. When they put on a badge and a uniform, they do not lose their sin nature. Newsflash. They're still people. And if they're good people, they'll be good people in uniform. If they're bad people, they'll be bad people in uniform. They're going to be what they were before they put that uniform on, after they put it on. They're going to be the same person. But because of their position and because of their responsibility, the people need to expect and demand a higher standard than the average American who does not have that same power and authority that the police officer wields. Well, Brother Chuck, you don't understand. The policeman's job is one of the most dangerous jobs in the world. Really? Have you ever actually studied that, or did somebody just tell you that? Well, I looked it up. Here's what I found. Here, and I found this from several news sources, not just one. The 10 most dangerous jobs in America. Here they are. You ready? The 10 most dangerous jobs in America. The pot roast is already burnt. Don't worry about it. Number 10. This one surprised me. Groundskeepers. Groundskeepers, the people that cut your grass and maintain your lawn and all that. Groundskeepers, the 10th most dangerous job in America. Number 9, construction workers. Number 8, iron and steel workers. Number 7, farmers and ranchers. Number 6, truck drivers. Number 5, refuse collectors. Garbage collectors, 5th most dangerous job in America. Number 4, roofers. Number 3, airline pilots. And I think that's probably mostly because of so many private pilots that are out there. Number 2, commercial fishermen. Number 1, most dangerous job in America, loggers. So when's the last time you told a logger or a construction worker or a commercial fisherman or a truck driver or a garbage collector, thank you for your service? Hello? Thank you for your service. Every honest job in our community, in our country, is important and valuable and deserves the respect of the citizens. Idolatry, groupthink, and herd mentality tells us that we must depend on government to protect us. But in truth, God has vested in each of us the duty and responsibility to protect ourselves and others. There's so many things I love about the state of Montana. Did you know this? How many of you knew about Montana Law 1-1-224, Montana Code Annotated? That's 1-1-224, Montana Code Annotated. Most of you probably don't even know what this law is. This law in our state government officially sets aside the first week of March, which is this week coming up, as our week, Montana's week, to celebrate our right to keep and bear arms. From Monday, March 2nd, until next Sunday, March 8th, is this week. Here's what the law says. 1-1-224, Montana Code Annotated. The week beginning the first Monday in March is an official week of observance to commemorate Montana's valued heritage of the right of each person to keep and bear arms in the defense of the person's home, person, or property, or in aid of civil power. During this week, all Montanans are urged to reflect on their right to keep and bear arms and to celebrate this right in lawful ways, close quote. So the state law says we should celebrate this week our right to keep and bear arms. Sounds like a good right, a good week to go out and buy a gun. Or do some target shooting. Does your state have such a law? Principle number 7, and I close. Let not the values of your heart and mind or the words of your mouth be swayed by money. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt take no gift or bribe, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Any monetary remuneration that purchases the way you think and what you say is a bribe. Did you hear that? That's what this verse is talking about. How much evil and wickedness is justified by the gain of wealth wrought by it? Well, but look at what I made. Look at what I obtained. Look at the wealth I got for what I did. So you determine your morals based upon whether or not you're paid for your immorality. If immorality earns a paycheck, then it's not immoral anymore. That's their reasoning. I'm getting paid to do this. It's not my fault. It's my job. How much truth not uttered is justified by the loss of wealth that would be wrought by it? Pastors, politicians, who else refuses to speak truth because they know if they speak truth, it will hurt their income. It will hurt their paycheck. So their paycheck, their income, in essence, in the eyes of God, is a bribe. Your income is bribing you into silence. You won't speak the truth, because if you do so, it will hurt your pay. You're taking bribes for your silence. How many pastors across America are being bribed by pay to not speak truth? Let not the values of your heart and mind or the words of your mouth be swayed by money. Everything that we've talked about today, as found in Exodus chapter 23, is part and parcel with idolatry, groupthink, and herd mentality. It's all there. And we as God's people have been commanded by our Lord to have no part with any of it. With any of their idolatrous actions. With any of their groupthink and herd mentality. We are to serve the living God faithfully, courageously, independently, by ourselves. If we have to stand alone without anyone standing with us, we stand. I know that everything I've said, it cuts against the grain of everything that we're inundated with every day. More and more, day by day, it's a groupthink, herd mentality. Liberal side, conservative side, Democrat side, Republican side, secular side, Christian side, groupthink, groupthink, herd mentality, idolatry, across the board. God needs men. Well, I don't know if he needs it or not. He calls men and women to be honest, truthful, courageous, independent men and women of God. I'm going to leave you with the words of our Savior. Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein, go in thereat. You going in the groupthink and the herd mentality, you're headed to destruction along with the rest of them. The broad way. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We are part of the few faithful servants of God. And may we never, ever be willing to surrender our courageous service for the Lord, regardless of who stands with us or against us, or how much wealth we make or don't make. Our God deserves nothing less. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you.